We're going through the Bible from beginning to end. So, of course, we started with what C? Creation. And God created all things. Number two, though, what happened? Mankind sinned. And what was the second C? Corruption. That's right. And then the third one had to do with, did you get some more? Lift your hand up high if you need one. Pastor Larry to the rescue. All right. All right. And then what was the third C? You remember there was a worldwide flood. And what did we call that? Catastrophe. That's right. And so that was the third C, catastrophe, worldwide flood. But there was one man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Who was that one man? Noah. And so God starts over with Noah. But once again, mankind rebels and mankind decides that they're going to construct a tower at Babel to worship false gods. And so what did God do to their languages? What did he do? He confused them. That's right. And that's the fourth C is confusion. Don't bring them up until we say them, okay? Let's hold up because I'm trying to review to see how they remember, and you guys they're giving it away there for you. So now it's going to get a little tougher. Number five, what was the fifth one? You remember God started over again with one man and his family. Can anybody tell me who that was? That's right, Abraham. So let's bring that one up, the call of Abraham. And from Abraham would come a nation. What was that nation? Israel. And God was going to deal with the world through the nation of Israel. Well, the problem is they ended up in slavery down in Egypt, Abraham's descendants. And so they end up in slavery. Now the nation is a million strong, but they're slaves in Egypt. So God raises up a man to lead his people out of slavery. Who was that man? Moses. And so what was the next one? Carrying burdens. They're carrying burdens in Egypt. And so Moses leads them out of bondage. They go into the wilderness where they set up camp. And they are out in the wilderness. We'll bring up camp there, the next one. They're out there in the wilderness for 40 years. But after 40 years, God takes the children of Israel, and through Joshua, he leads them into the promised land, Canaan land. And what was that seed? Does anybody remember? Conquest. That's right. They go in, they conquer the land, and then they decide they want a king. And so what was the next seed?
Crown.
And you remember they had King Saul, King David, and King Solomon. Then the kingdom divides. You got 10 tribes in the north called Israel, 2 tribes in the south called Judah. And so the kingdom is divided, but eventually both those kingdoms of Israel go into, what was the next C?
Captivity.
They go into captivity because of their sin and their rebellion against God. And so the Assyrians come and carry off the 10 northern tribes. The kingdom of Babylon comes and they take care of the 2 southern tribes. They go into captivity in Babylon. Well, they were in captivity for 70 years. So here's God's people, slaves, and they're carried away into captivity in Babylon for 70 years. Well, after 70 years, something very significant happened, which brings us to our next C. And I want you to go to the book of Ezra, if you could. Find the book of Ezra. And we're going to kind of spend some time here in Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra and Nehemiah. They're right there back to back. Ezra and then Nehemiah. Go to Ezra chapter 1. God's people end up in captivity, but after 70 years of captivity, something very significant happens through a king named Cyrus. The Persian Empire had conquered the world. They had taken over Babylon and the other kingdoms. King Cyrus was the king of Persia, as we read in Ezra 1:1. King Cyrus was used of God to allow the captives of Judah, Israel, to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple and reestablish temple worship in that land area. Go to Ezra 1, verse 3. It says, "Who is there among you," Cyrus said, "of all his people?" And they're in Babylon. And he says, "Who is there among you," to ask Israel, "of all his people, his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem," which is in Judah, "and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God, which is in Jerusalem." Now look up here. When when Babylon came and took Judah into captivity, they came in and they destroyed the temple. They leveled it. Okay, it was destroyed. So now, 70 years later, King Cyrus of Persia, who's now the world-dominating power, King Cyrus says, hey, is there anybody here that'd like to go back to Jerusalem? And you would like to rebuild God's house, the temple, and reestablish the worship of Jehovah God in that land area? Now, here's what's interesting. Isaiah 44, 28, over 100 years before that event happened, God said it was going to happen, and he even named the guy. He even named Cyrus. Isaiah 44, 28, he names Cyrus and says what he's going to do 100 years before this event happens. It's fascinating. The Bible is an amazing book. So Cyrus is now going to allow anybody who wants to go back to their homeland, to Jerusalem. In fact, now listen to this. Cyrus even provided them with the money and the material resources that they needed to rebuild the temple, Israel's national sanctuary. So in your handout, it says the decree of Cyrus that you just read in Ezra 1, verses 1 through 3, the decree of Cyrus brought an official end to the captivity. So you remember number 10, the 10th C, talk to me, was what? What was the 10th C? What was the last C we did? Captivity. Now this brings an end to that captivity. And so the 11th C, which we're focusing on tonight, is what? Construction. Are y'all with me tonight? Does everybody have notes? Okay. This is not about three of you are communicating with me. So I'm wondering if you guys have the same notes I have. What's the 11th C? Construction. Thank you. I mean, let's get into it and let's really focus here tonight on God's Word. Okay, construction is the 11th C. Why construction? Why would we call this construction? Well, because a group of Jews are going to go back and what? We're going to rebuild the temple. That's right. And so we call this construction. So King Cyrus makes this decree after 70 years, which, by the way, here's what's neat. Not only did God prophesy that Cyrus was going to make this decree, God also foretold that Israel's captivity would be 70 years. Go with me to Jeremiah. Keep your bookmarker here in Ezra. We're going to go right back. But go over to the prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament. Okay, right after Isaiah. Jeremiah, we're going to go to 29. Jeremiah 29. And let's begin reading in verse number 10. Bible is a fascinating book. Jeremiah prophesies about this, okay, before the fact. He warns Judah, hey, if you guys don't repent of your sin, if you don't get right with God, you're going to end up going into captivity. And he even tells them how long. Look at Jeremiah 29, verse 10. Okay, for thus saith the Lord, this is Jeremiah now, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. So now they're still in Jerusalem, but Jeremiah is prophesying what's going to happen. And so after 70 years, he says, God's going to do this. You're going to be able to return. Verse 11, the key word there is return. Verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. What a great verse. I underline that verse. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. And I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. So that's what we're talking about. Israel's in captivity, and Jeremiah comes and prophesies and says, hey, you're going to go into captivity for 70 years, but then God's going to visit us, and God's going to allow us to return to Jerusalem. And that's exactly what happened. Exactly what Jeremiah said was going to happen is what happened. And those 70 years in captivity represented all the Sabbath year. Every seventh year, Israel was not to reap reap any harvest from the ground. They were to let the land lie dormant and to rest every seventh year. And God would give them plenty in the sixth so that they could let their land rest on the seventh. That would be a Sabbath year. Well, Israel, man, they just disobeyed. They didn't care anything about that. They were greedy. And so they just continued to work the land and disobey God's law. And so Israel refused to allow the land to rest as they were commanded by God. So these 70 years, the land would lie dormant to make up for every seventh year that they had missed, which would be 490 years. Well, the captivity down in Babylon cured the Jews of idolatry, and it caused them to desire to know and to obey God's word. Have you ever noticed that sometimes hard times in life can cause you to rethink your life and to cause you to get your heart right with God? You know, we despise the bad times, and we despise those times of, I guess, we would maybe in a symbolic way say times of captivity, you know, where we feel like we're kind of in bondage, or we feel like the rug's been pulled out from under us. And sometimes we despise those times. But actually, you know, many, many times, catastrophic events in our life, if we'll allow them to, can do a wonderful work in our life and cure us of certain areas of disobedience, and can really cause us to turn from that disobedience and to seek God. And so when bad things come into our life, what a great example is, bad thing happened. I mean, here's Israel. They built their whole life there in Jerusalem. They've got the temple there. They've got their lives. They've got their prosperity. And then all of a sudden, Babylon comes in, burns the temple to the ground, kills a lot of them, takes them away to Babylon, where now they've got to start all over in Babylon with nothing. But it was good. Even though it was a catastrophic event, it was good for them because it cured them of their idolatry. And now all of a sudden there's this desire in their heart to want to know God and to want to obey God. Isn't it great that trials can do good things in our life if we'll let them? All things work together for good, right? To them that love God. And so, it's a wonderful thing. Once again, though, you know, what amazes me about the whole thing when I read the Bible, what amazes me the most about God, I think, when I read that book, the main thing that amazes me about God as I read the Bible is how merciful God is, how long-suffering and patient He is with people. That just amazes me. You know, when you read the Bible, how merciful God is to His people who are so prone to wander from Him. We're so prone to wander. We're so prone to stray. You know, we look at Israel and we think, well, I'm a bunch of knuckleheads. I mean, that, you know, they're just so stupid. But honestly, are we really much better than Israel? I mean, I think that, you know, we can look at our life and we can see in our life, you know, just how prone we are to wander, how prone we are to stray from God's word. And yet God responds in mercy. God says to these people who are in rebellion, He says, yes, I'm going to punish you. Yes, you're going to go into captivity. But I'm going, He said, the thoughts, I love verse 11 there. For He said, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. Isn't that precious right there? You know, I mean, that's just rich. God said, I know that the thoughts that I have toward you, you're my people. You know, and I have thoughts of it. I don't want to have to bring judgment. I don't want to have to take you into captivity. I don't want to have to do these things, but I know you need it. I know I got to do it. But God says, but I know my thoughts. He said, and my thoughts toward you are of peace, not of evil. And I would submit to you also tonight that God's thoughts towards us today are one of peace. Almost every single letter Paul wrote, he started out, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, aren't you glad that God has thoughts of peace towards us tonight? What a great God we have. Let me just exalt God for a little bit. Just what a marvelous God that we have. The Jews begin to re-enter their land now. And they're going to begin to rebuild. That's why we have the 11th sea here, construction. They're going to begin to go back now. And they're going to begin to rebuild the holy city, Jerusalem. In your handout, it says that the first company that went back returned under Zerubbabel, a prince of Judah. In your handout, it says the group consisted of less than 50,000, about 42,000 people. Now, you understand that as many as wanted to go back could go back. There was no limit. Cyrus didn't say, okay, 42,000, that's it. Hey, whoever wants to go, go. Well, only 42,000 wanted to go. You see, the one of the problems is Israel had built new lives for themselves in Babylon. You know, and so they had built up some wealth and they accumulated stuff like we do. You know, and they're thinking like we would, do I really want to clean out my attic? And do I really want to load up a U-Haul trailer and move to back to Jerusalem? We're kind of comfortable here in Babylon. And so those who didn't want to leave their comfort zone stayed in Babylon. Those who really had that heart, that passion for God, said, we'll leave our comfort zone and we'll go back. And so about 42,000 people head back to Jerusalem, and they're on a mission. They want to rebuild God's temple, God's house. And so they get back there to Jerusalem and they get to work. And Ezra talks about that. They get to work. They start rebuilding. They start going to town. There's a problem, though. After 2 years, in your handout, it says because of opposition and spiritual indifference, the work was caused to cease for about 16 years. So the work ceases now for... Now you say, what? What are you talking about? Well, it's the same thing that happens to us today. We have good intentions, and then the world sucks us in. And the world gets us preoccupied with other things. And if you, in fact, debating whether I even have time to go there. Go real quick. All right, you were in Jeremiah, right? Go to the right a few more books. You're going to go to Haggai. You're going to go through Ezekiel and Hosea and Daniel and Joel and Amos and all those. And you're going to go and find after Zephaniah is Haggai. It's after Zephaniah and before Zechariah. And find the little book of Haggai. I preached through this book, I believe, last year. And you'll remember we preached through the book. Spent about 4 weeks on Sunday morning going through the book of Haggai. And that's all online, by the way. I encourage you to listen to those messages and learn the book of Haggai. What a blessing this book is. But in chapter 1, before I read, what did I just teach you? They went back to Jerusalem. They spent 2 years working. They got discouraged. They got caught up in worldly things, and they quit. So now all of a sudden things are dormant. Things are lying waste. The temple's still in shambles. The temple hasn't been rebuilt. Basically, all they've done is lay the foundation. And the temple's still just, you know, a mess. And so for 16 years now, they've been building their own homes. They've been building nice things for themselves while God's house lie waste. Well, God, as he does, decided to light a fire under them. And so he sends them guys like Haggai to come along and to prophets to get them going, recharge them. And if you look at Haggai chapter 1 verse 2, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, notice what the people were saying, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. You remember a message I preached called The Time Is Now? They were saying, well, the time's not now. We're going to rebuild it. We're going to get to it one of these days, but the time isn't right now. For 16 years, the time hadn't been right. We're going to do it one of these days. And so procrastination had set in. And so verse 3, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And so guys like Haggai and Zechariah come along and say, oh, so it's not time to build God's house. Oh, but it's time for you to build beautifully decorated homes for yourself. That seems a little odd. And a little bit of sarcasm there. you know. But there's some great application to 21st century America, isn't there? The time has not come that I should give sacrificially to the work of the Lord. You know, the time has not come that I should get active serving the Lord. But I'm going to one day. Well, I'm going to start giving to the work of God one day. And if Haggai came along, he'd probably say, oh, but it's time for you to buy this for yourself or buy that or do this or do that. You've got time for this. You've got money for this. But you, what about God? And that's what Haggai comes along and says. And he charges them. Well, how'd they respond? Did they get mad? Did they get rebellious? Did they say, how dare you come along and tell us this? No, look at verse 12. It says, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, what does it say? Obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Verse 14, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. In your handout, it says the people got busy building again, and about 5 years later, the temple was completed and dedicated with great joy. Go back to Ezra now. I hope you put your bookmark there. And go back to Ezra, chapter number 6. Ezra will tell you all about this, about them going back and about the rebuilding of the temple. And in Ezra 6, verse 15, Ezra 6, 15, it says there, what's interesting, if you go back to chapter 5, verse 1, it tells you there, then the prophets Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. So that, you know, it's funny. It just kind of throws in that verse to let you know that the Haggai and Zechariah will light a fire under them. But then you got to go to Haggai and Zechariah to read about the whole story and what happened. But it just kind of, Ezra just kind of skips right over all that and just tells you they were there. But then if you go to chapter 6, look at verse 15. It says, and this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. And the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the children of the captivity kept the dedication of this house of God with joy. So finally they get with the program again and they get the temple rebuilt. So look up here. The first company goes back, okay, under Zerubbabel. They finally get the temple rebuilt. But in your handout, it says there was a second expedition that went back. And that was led by Ezra, a scribe, about 78 years after Zerubbabel's return. So about 78 years later, another group head back. Who is Ezra? Ezra was a scribe whose heart was to teach the commandments and the statutes of God to Israel. He wanted to teach the Mosaic law. He wanted to restore the vow of separation. He wanted to inspire in this remnant a reverence for God's holy word. His heart was to see the people obeying God's law. Look back at chapter 9, Ezra chapter 9, and you'll get a little taste here of Ezra's heart. Ezra 9:5, it says in Ezra 9, verse 5, and at the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment, my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God and said, oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head and our trespasses grown up unto the heavens. Verse 8. And now for a little space grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in His holy place and that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. Verse 10, and now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken Thy commandments. Verse 13, and after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that Thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve and hast given us such deliverance as this. Verse 15, O Lord God of Israel, Thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before Thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. I mean, Ezra, buddy, was a man of God. He's a scribe that just came back. He started charging this remnant. You need to obey the law. And he brought this spiritual revival to the remnant that came back there. And under Ezra, it was under Ezra that the remnant, they reinstituted temple worship. And this great revival comes to the people. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. It says, now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. And so you got this great revival. Now, look in your handout. It says, the final expedition was led by Nehemiah, whose burden was to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and restore the people's dignity in the land. The walls of the city of Jerusalem were broken down. The gates had been burned with fire, never replaced, leaving the city unprotected, and it was a reproach in the land. So now look up here, church. You've got the remnant that comes back. They rebuild the temple. Then Ezra comes back 78 years later. Boom, he reinstitutes temple worship, gets them obeying the law. But everything but the temple is pretty much still in shambles. The walls are broken down. The gates of the city have been burned with fire and lay waste. And so the city is still a mess from the destruction that the Babylonians had brought. And so Nehemiah hears about this. Go to Nehemiah, the next book there. You should just have to turn a page. Nehemiah chapter 1. And he gets back a report, verse 3. They said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction. Look at this. He's giving him a report on the remnant back there. Okay? And he says, they're in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, verse 4, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah gets word about the broken down condition of God's city, the holy city, Jerusalem. And Nehemiah's heart was, he said, man, I got to do something about this. I love that. I love people, believers, who see things that aren't right, and they got a heart to do something about it. Not just complain, not just gripe, not just say, we got a problem, Pastor Dan. But they got a heart to say, let's fix the problem. Let's do something about it. Let's get some action going here. And so Nehemiah is a leader of leaders. And he says, he's serving, of course, Artaxerxes the king. He's his cupbearer. And so he gets permission from the king to go back. And so Nehemiah goes back to Jerusalem 94 years after the return of Zerubbabel. So Zerubbabel went back, rebuilt the temple. Now 94 years later, here comes Nehemiah, whose heart was to restore Jerusalem's dignity in that land. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. Okay, chapter 2, verse 11, Nehemiah. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my what? Heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. And he rides through the city and he sees all the shambles and the broken down condition. And notice what happens in verse 17. He goes and he brings the leaders together. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, man, I love this. Look how the people respond. What'd they say, church? Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. In your handout, it says, with enthusiasm, prayer, and hard work, they finished the colossal task, everyone doing their part. Go over to chapter 6, and I was hoping I'd have time to throw something out. I'm going to throw out something that maybe you've never heard before. And I ran this by Clint, and I've run it by some preacher friends, and nobody can give me insight into this. So I'm hoping some of you Bible scholars will be able to help me, okay? You've probably heard, and I've heard, and I've probably said that Nehemiah, when he came on the scene there, he rallied the troops, and in 52 days, they completely rebuilt the walls and put the gates in place and everything in 52 days. And that comes from Nehemiah 6, verse 15, where it says, Nehemiah 6, 15, "So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days, the wall was finished. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God." And so people have said, yeah, Nehemiah came, and in 52 days they did all this work. But you know, as I was studying this thing out, go back to chapter 5, and let me show you something here. You're going to read that everywhere you turn. That's what you're going to read. Okay, but go back to Nehemiah 5 and verse 14. Now, if you know the book of Nehemiah, and we preached through this book also a year or two ago, you know that the remnant want to do this work, but they encounter one series of opposition after another. They got problems that they just keep, you know, facing them, and so you come to chapter 5, and there's an internal problem. And that is greed. There's some greed going on among the people. So it's not an external warfare. Now it's internal. There's some problems among the ranks, and there's some greed. So Nehemiah really challenges them about this in chapter 5. And then he uses himself as an example to challenge them. And if you look at chapter 5, verse 14, he says, "Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even unto the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king." And by the way, that matches chapter 2, verse 1, before he left, okay, Artaxerxes, it was the 20th year. And so he says, that is, notice, 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. You see, he was the governor, Nehemiah, and he had privileges and rights that he could have claimed as the governor. And what he's saying here is that I didn't claim the rights of a governor. I didn't tax the people and take things from them in these 12 years. Look down at verse 16. "Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall." Did you hear that? He said, "I've been here 12 years, and I've continued in the work of this wall. Neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither under the work." And then he talks about how he laid out a spread every day for the people and for even for a lot of the people of the land there, even the heathen that were about us. He lays out a big spread of food. So he says, "Why are you so greedy? I haven't been greedy. I've sacrificed. I've given." But what I want to point out there is that Nehemiah has been there 12 years, and he says he's been building the wall. And so I guess what the conclusion that I've come to, and this is, I'm throwing this out seriously, if you've got insight or wisdom into this, then I'd love to hear it. But the way I read verse 15 and 16 about the wall was finished in the 25th day in 52 days, if you go back to chapter 6, which by the way, if you do the math on that month right there and the month when he got there, it's not 52 days. I forget. It's something like 5-6 months. So the months don't match. But if you go back to chapter 6, there's another opposition there from Sanballat and Tobiah and from Geshem. And so what I'm thinking, they have this final ditch effort where the remnant actually have to take up weapons in one hand and build with the other hand. There's such a crisis. So what I'm thinking is from the time of this crisis, when they had to start taking up tools in their hands, 52 days later, despite the opposition, from that point, from the point of that opposition, 52 days later, they finished the wall. Now that's to me the only way you can reconcile that. Now, again, if you have any insight, I would love to hear that. Some people may try to say that Nehemiah 5 is parenthetical, that it happened after they finished the wall, but it doesn't make sense if you read chapter 5. It doesn't make sense, and it doesn't follow there in verses 14 and 16. So what I'm thinking is this was a 12-year project. And from the time that they had that last crisis, then 52 days later, God in His grace and goodness protected them, and they were able to complete the project. In your handout, it says there, imagine what could be accomplished if every believer found his place and had a mind and a will to work with united devotion for the cause of Christ. Now, after the preaching of the prophet Malachi, who also preaches to the remnant, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. This is amazing. But after Malachi preaches to the remnant here, and there was a lot of problems with the remnant, Malachi addresses those, there's not another revelation from God until John the Baptist comes on the scene proclaiming the coming of the Messiah in his kingdom. You say, how long is that from Malachi to John the Baptist? 400 years. For four centuries, God is silent. God has nothing to say. So from Malachi to John the Baptist, silence. No prophets, no nothing. Then John the Baptist comes on the scene to a rebellious people. They are in the land still, but they are rebellious. They're hypocritical. They're selfish. They're greedy. And John the Baptist comes telling them to repent because the Messiah is coming. So that's what we're leading up to. So next Wednesday, we will get into the New Testament, and we will begin to look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are four books that can really give you trouble if you don't understand them doctrinally and in their context. So I really encourage you to be here next Wednesday night as we begin the New Testament. And let's see, it took us 11 C's to get through the Old Testament. We'll do the New Testament in 9. Okay, so we're over halfway there. So next Wednesday night, we'll get into the New Testament, okay?